A couple went into the Kentucky Fried Chicken in California. How many Kentucky Fried Chicken in California? A lot. One of them. They couple walked in and they ordered a bucket to go. So they got the bucket. There were a lot of people inside and they were busy. Anyway, so they drove off and went to the quiet beach side table. And they sat down, opened up the bucket. Instead of the bucket full of chicken, their bucket full of money, water money, just piled up inside. And it was a very vulnerable moment, but the couple decided probably they're going to panic at the Kentucky Fried Chicken. They decided to return it back to the rightful owner. So they drove back to the, besides they were hungry too. And so they went back to the Kentucky Fried Chicken and asked for the manager. And the manager came up and said, what can I do for you? He's looking at the bucket. Is there probably some bad chicken inside or raw chicken inside? He said, open it up and there was full of money. He said, I don't think this is ours. And the manager, his face changed, his color changed a few shades. He said, thank God you brought it back. We were kind of panicking. And you know, I've never seen anyone who is so honest like you guys. I'm going to contact the TV station and the newspaper because this is unreal for the nowadays, anyone who comes back with this kind of money back. And the guy said, I'd rather you not do that. Said, why not? I mean, this is news of the century. So, you see, the woman over there is not my wife. See, some people, sometimes they do the things, honest thing, yet in their personality, in their private life, they are not quite man of integrity or woman of integrity. We are going to study one verse, chapter 5 or verse 12. At this speed, we're going to finish this book next week. Really, promise, I promise. Are you guys reading the book of Jude every day? How many of you guys are keeping up? By now you can memorize the entire Jude, right?
No.
Have you ever done this kind of thing before? Huh? You did that? No, I mean, have you ever read the one book over and over and over? That's one of the secrets of the John MacArthur. He reads the same book over and over and over until he practically memorized it. And God speaks to his heart. And he, no wonder why he's such a good teacher. I didn't ask you something I didn't do before. I did that when I taught this book of Jude at the prison. For a month, I read that thing over and over and over until I got sick of it. That's beside the point. Book of Jude is so much into that little book, and I think it runs in the family. James and Jude, they both brothers, half brothers of the Jesus, and they both pack lunch, punches in the little book, and we will enjoy this study. Before we go into the book of Jude, we're going to take a break between James and Jude. We're going to set aside 1 week, one study for inductive Bible study. How many of you guys are familiar with the word inductive Bible study? Some of you guys know that I explained in reading, outlining, and interpretation and application. So we're going to do that with a small portion of the book of John. So I'll let you know next week. Bless you. So we can read ahead. And we're not going to do the reading three times here, but we're going to do at least one time. And so we can do the out. Please, week after next week, I want you to all bring the notepad. I'm not giving you an option. Understand, please. Notepad and pen. And you're going to do the homework. You're going to do a work with me. It's a workshop. It's going to be real Bible study for Bible study. And that way, you can do your own study. And how many of you have a concordance? Okay, how many of you guys have a strong treasury of scripture knowledge? And you know what this treasury of scripture knowledge is? Okay, treasury of scripture knowledge is a cross-reference book. Concordance shows where that particular word is displayed how many times. Treasury of scripture knowledge, any time it mentions the Savior, it gives all the cross-reference verses from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's a great book. And there's a three books you need, not the commentary, three books you need for the study of the Bible. Number one, concordance. Number two, treasury of scripture knowledge. And number three, you need a Bible dictionary. There's many Bible dictionaries. You can grab just about any kind of thing. Dave's Bible dictionary is a good one. And I forgot the Neil's, I think it's a Neil's Bible dictionary is another good one. And you got to have at least one Bible dictionary to get into it. It's because some of the words wouldn't make sense to you. And whatever the version you use, you should have the same kind of Bible dictionary. Anyway, all of that. To man, the word, his word is man, woman, and either way. In the old time, when their business deal is done, what do? They shake their hands. I still have that practice in my self-employed business. As you guys know, I work for Yellow Pages, Questex. Don't complain about the Quest communication. Your phone line has nothing to do with me, so don't complain to me. I don't look like a complaint department, do I? Yeah. Take a number. Anyway, that's my 40-hour job, and for the last 20 years, I was self-employed businessman and as a graphic designer. I don't have a contract. When I meet my client, whatever I say, and I shake hands, and that's the end of it. I don't ask them to sign anything. If I said, yes, this is what I will do for you, that's the bottom line. I don't go back to my word. So, a lot of people, during the old times, shaking hands, finish the deal, and everybody will supposedly carry through their deal. Because the word is supposed to be a bond. Now, I'm sure some of you guys know that, or buying a car, especially a brand new car, or buying a house, forget it. You need to sign about 60,000 different paperwork, right? If that's not good enough, they want your mother's maiden name and mother's birth certificate. And if that's not good enough, they will pretty much carbon copy your face from the copy machine. But they demand a lot of things. If you don't agree with me, ask Pam. She'll tell you what kind of paperwork you have to go through. The reason why we do that kind of thing nowadays is because we don't trust each other. Word is no longer the bond. In God's way, it's a complete opposite. God says, I will, that means He will. God said, it will be done, it will be done. God said, that place will be desolate until the end of the earth. That place will be desolate, and it is desolate until now. After 2,000 years, 3,000 years, that place is still barren, and jackals and all these animals making a den there. Turn your Bible with me to stick your finger right in James 5:12, and let's go to Psalm. We're going to do a lot of hopping and skipping. Psalm 138. How many of you guys heard the word God put His word before His name, above His name? Do you know where that is? Do you know where the Bible reference is? This is the portion. 138, verse 2. It's one of those verses that you heard about it and you can quote it, but you don't know where that is. 138, 2. Let's read. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Here's the kicker. For you have magnified your word above all your name. You know what? This is another thing that confused me, just for the English. When it says all, it's supposed to be plural. Why not all names? all your names. Why is it just name? But it's in all names. He has many different names. Mighty God, Wonderful Counsel. It's one of those English Christians. It has nothing to do with the Bible. Just yeah, I have a problem with English. Can't you tell?
We have a problem.
So do I.
Anyway, he put his word, the Bible, above his own name. That means he signified his word. You might say, well, that's Old Testament. All right, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 35. Matthew, right before the book of Mark. Hi, Monty.
Hi.
Matthew 24:35, Jesus speaking, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. In other words, it is here to stay. Not only God is eternal, is always present. Do you know what God says? I am. Why am? Why not was and is and will be? Because to him, everything is present. And the word of God is the same thing. It's present. It's relevant. It's applicable. It's good for us. All right, we found the word of God. God put his word above his own name, and his word will not pass away. It's eternally the same. Yes?
My NIV doesn't say that. It says he puts his name and his word above all things. So is the NIV?
No, that's the same meaning.
Oh.
Yeah. Just a little different translation. What?
I said the not important version.
Don't start that thing with me. Because I will clobber you. Don't ever come up with a different one version is less than another version. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. You are God who keep your word. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be like you. We want to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, so that you may help us. You may bless us, and we will bring glory to you. Heavenly Father, teach us tonight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12 of chapter 5 in James. Yes?
Before you go on, is that last comment, are you saying there's no bad translations?
I'm talking Holy Bible.
Okay.
He's not talking about Jehovah's Witnesses.
I'm not talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not talking about Mormons. I'm talking about such as New King James, New American Standard, Revised Version, or New International Version, like he said in... What is it? Not important version? Or the Neil inspired version, some a lot of people make fun of it. Like a Chuck Missler. And you know, the end of the joke is a Living Bible. Today's a Living Translation there's a lot of translation. As long as they are Holy Bible coming from the scripture, from the old manuscript, I don't have a problem. If they start to change it, yeah, I do have a problem. I do have a problem with the newest version of NIV.
Yeah.
Because instead of man, they change to the people. If they start to compromise, no. I'm talking about older version of NIV. Newer version, when they start to change them because they want to be politically sensitive, out the door, no. Verse 12, above all, my brethren, do not swear, this is not cussing, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. This is not just James speaking. We're going to go back to the Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, please. Matthew 5, 33. If you have a red letter Bible, this is all red. Bless you. Man, you get a lot of blessing, dude. Matthew 5, this is Sermon on the Mount, Beatitude. This is one of those famous sermons. Actually, this entire sermon can be read within 20 to 30 minutes. If you're a slow reader, about 40 minutes. There's so much into it. By the way, when we finish 1 Samuel, we're going to go to Matthew. So this is something you might want to start to read, get used to it. Great, great book. All right, let's start at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely and shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Many of people will say, amen, right? But let your yes be yes, no, your no, no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one. All right, this sounds like just don't swear anything. But what did I tell you about the reading Bible? Keep it in what? Context. Let's go to the verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commit adultery. So when I look at this in context, it's about the marriage. When we say I do, means I do, not maybe until I don't like you anymore. That's why 50% or higher marriage goes down the drain. By the way, the guy who wrote the song, that Every Beat of My Heart, Al Edelman, he told me the last 5 years he married hundreds of couples. He performed a wedding ceremony for them. He said about 60%, this is Christian, okay, born again Christian, they are married, end up in divorce. Why? Because they are not taking this, yes, I do, seriously. And some people say, well, you know, I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. That really doesn't matter in God's eyes. When we say I do, means I do to God, and God hates divorce, according to Malachi. So, does it mean God said, no matter what, you do not swear, you do not take an oath? What about in the courtroom? Are we supposed not to do that? No, that's not what he meant. As a matter of fact, God swore himself, and Apostle Paul did that, even Jesus did that. So what about those occasions? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Can you hear me, Louise?
Yes.
Okay. Don't fall asleep. Only in the church. That's nice. Hebrews 6, verse 13. Yes.
You're saying that last reference strictly deals with marriage.
No. That's a part of the in context. So we cannot completely ignore that the yes be yes, no be no, applies everywhere, but I'm just keeping in context, so we are not completely taking it out.
The reason I ask is, and I know these are added, but you know how they like to put little subtitles to cover that verse, and this is New King James. It just says Jesus forbids oaths.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I'm just keeping in context. So sometimes we tend to separate them, complete subject, but it's coming from all of that. So I'm just connecting and married too.
So does Jesus forbid oaths?
No, that's where we're going.
Okay.
chapter 6 of Hebrews. You're just running a little bit ahead of me. Chapter 6, verse 13 of Hebrew. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. In other words, God couldn't find anyone who... we couldn't swear to ourselves because we are the one who is saying it is true. So we have to swear or make oath by someone or something greater. That's why we tend to put the hands on the Bible. I solemnly swear to protect the country, you know, like we saw the President Bush in that memorable moment. God swore to himself because there is no one greater. Well, all right, then we saw in the Old Testament. Is it applicable in the New Testament? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26, please. I told you we're going to jump around. Matthew 26, 63 and 64. Matthew 26. The scene is he's standing in front of Caiaphas, who is a high priest of that time. But the Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered, and he said to him, I put you under oath by living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say it to you, hereafter you will see Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He said, yes, I am swearing that I am Son of God. And all right, then what about the Apostle Paul? Go to Romans 1:9, please. Romans is the sixth book from the New Testament, right after the book of Acts, right before the 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Apostle Paul speaking. I love to hear that flipping sound. Do you know there are some churches that don't flip the pages? They just go in. By the way, they don't even carry the Bibles. So. Verse 9 of chapter 1. For God is my witness. That means he's swearing. Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. That without ceasing, I make a mention of you always in my prayers. All right, let's go to chapter 9 of Romans, verse 1. Again, he is calling the witness. I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience is also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. One more verse. What about the man before the Lord? Let's go all the way back to Exodus chapter 22, please. Exodus, second book from the beginning. Exodus 22, verse 11. Then an oath of the Lord shall be between them and both. Then he has not put his hand into the neighbor's goods, and the owners of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. Between the man, between the God and man, between Savior and a flunky high priest, and Apostle Paul and his follower, the follower of Jesus Christ, they take oath. Then why God says, Jesus said, do not take oath, but he says in other corner of his mouth, do not take oath. I'm taking oath. Sounds like a contradicting. What it meant is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 37, and James 5:12 says, yes be yes, no be no. Some people use God's name, some people use this, some other things, to prove that they are speaking the truth. if they're speaking the truth, if I'm telling you the truth, I don't need to bring God's name to convince you that I'm speaking the truth. If I've been speaking the truth from the beginning and not lie, when I say when I talk about something, you will trust me, right? Because you see my track record. But if I've been lying to somebody frequently, now I'm trying to tell you the truth, I say, I swear to God. Then you say, yeah, whatever. Talk to the hands, the face, not listening, that kind of thing, because they don't want to hear. That's what my daughter taught me. Talk to the hands, my face, not listening. Anyway, see, coming from the people's not keeping their promise, we don't have to use God's name to tell the truth. If we keep the promise, we keep the responsibility, if we keep the integrity and honesty, we don't have to bring His name. And if we don't carry that promise, now we made oath in God's name, we bring His name down to disgrace. So that's why Jesus said, do not take oath. Be careful, unless you mean it. To emphasize our comment or promise, we tend to do that kind of thing. Do we have absolute confidence that we can carry through the promise? We better. See, a lot of people say something. Especially, somebody comes to you and ask you to pray for them. Will you pray for me and for this kind of situation? You mean it? Yeah, yeah. Or you may not mean it. Or I may not mean it. So, yeah, whatever. And we forget. When I said, yeah, I'll pray for you, then I don't pray for that person. What does it mean? I just became what? Liar. What if I forget? Why do you think I pray with you right on the spot? I don't get this white hair for no reason because I forget. Why do you think I carry this palm? Because I forget. I write it down, everything. To talk about something or to promise something to other people, we need to carry it through. It's easy to be a promise maker, but it's hard to be a promise keeper. There's three things I believe that we need to be. Man and woman of, number one, commitment. Number two, man and woman of integrity and honesty. Number three, man and woman of responsibility. All three applications are all integrated. You cannot take one out and do two. You cannot be responsible when you don't have integrity. You cannot be committed when you don't keep the integrity or responsibility. So they are all integrated. Let's take a look at the commitment first. That's the application we're seeing. So when somebody asks you to pray for me, number one, either you do it on the spot or write it down so you don't forget. Let's put it this way. Let's say Louis came to me and said, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for my husband and mom. All right, I'll pray for you. And I spaced out. And completely forget. And when she come back to me, I said, Pastor, did you pray for my husband? Oh yeah, I did. I just become another liar. Not only I forgot to pray for him, and I lied to him, to her. She may not know, but eventually she might find out. Then, one time she will give me grace. Second time she might give grace. Third time when I say something and don't keep, She no longer trusts me. Then it's extra difficult for me to gain the trust from her. See how important that we keep promise, make a commitment, and keep it. The reason why we tend to forget because we don't put the priority in that thing. Listen to it carefully. Especially husbands. We have a own priority over wives. What am I talking about? Like a cleaning up the garage over watching his channel? Nobody particular. Or or playing with a computer over taking garbage out, my case. Or playing with a train or something. Do we know somebody who likes train? Nobody. Do you know somebody? Oh, you do? Anyway, so we emphasize, we put that thing we would like to do over something else. What kind of picture am I drawing? If Louis asks me to do something, I might not think that is a high priority, so I put it in the bottom. To me, it may not be important, but to her, it is important. That's why she brought the pastor. Okay, I said, I'm not a pastor, so I don't have that kind of thing. But you asked by somebody. If you are asked by somebody, whether it's a big or small in your priority, if somebody asks you, consider, is this high priority to a person or not? Most likely, yes. If that's the case, you better keep the promise. All right. At the same time, I'm going to tell you this. Don't keep the promise. Paradox, right? Don't keep the promise if that promise goes against the word of God. Let's say, before you became a Christian, I pull out somebody named John Doe. Let's say we have a John Doe. Yeah, he used to be a drug addict and used to sell drugs. And that was a couple days ago. Now he became a Christian. And he's supposed to take he's a pilot, so he's supposed to take the drug, pick up the drug from Mexico and bring it here with a low-flying airplane, dodging the radar. And he's supposed to do that over the weekend. Now he became a born-again Christian. Since Pastor says, let yes be yes, no be no, that means he go down to Mexico and pick up the drug, cocaine, heroin, marijuana, altogether, whatever, and bring it to the United States. Is he supposed to do that? No? Is yes be yes, no be no? Let's be logical. If that goes against the word of God, we're supposed to follow the law of this country. And if that's against the word of God, we shouldn't. So break the promise. One of the promise that made is some Hebrew guy. He's a military leader and he's promised to God. He negotiated with God. We have to negotiate with God. We ask God, help us, and God said, He will, and we have to say, if you really help us, I will do this for you. You hear me? This idiot said, if you let me win this battle, the first one come out from my home, I will sacrifice to you. And he came home. Guess who came out? His only daughter, who is for marriage. I think she's like a teenager somewhere. And he cried his heart out. At that time, he could say, you know what, God, I was stupid. God would say, yeah, you were stupid. You don't have to keep the promise. But he kept the promise. He sacrificed his daughter. That's dumb and dumb, stupid, all together one. There's a promise that we need to break if it's against the word of God. Otherwise, if somebody else's priority is high, keep that priority high in your heart too, in my heart. All right, one more verse. One more verse. Matthew 10, please. I'm backing up to what I just said. Matthew 10, verse 28. some people might say, well, if I do that, I might get harmed. Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. All right, second application. We need to be man and woman of integrity and honesty. We need to be honest with each other, and especially to ourselves and to God. If we cannot do it, not make a false promise. Let's say, sorry, I cannot do it. If your time runs out, you cannot do it, tell the other person, I cannot do it. Sometimes I say, even though I don't know how to do it, especially designing, you know, I design in web pages. And somebody asks, can you design this? Can you do this kind of thing? I say, yeah, I'll make it. And I go home and practice. And teach myself how to do it. I keep the promise. Can I do it at that point? No. But I teach myself how to do it. Did I break the promise? No, I didn't break the promise. When we come to God, we come to God with honesty and an open heart. Because we cannot hide anything from God. He's omniscient God. He knows. He's all-knowing God. Third episode, we need to be man and woman responsible. This is tough. How many young people do you know say, I'm sorry, it's my fault? Readily admit that it's their fault. Oh, what is the oldest excuse in man? The woman you gave to me. Remember? The Adam said that? He never said, you know what, it's my fault, I added. He didn't say it. No, the woman you gave it to me. It's not woman, but actually. The woman you gave it to me. Emphasis on you, God. And then when God looked at you, he said, the Satan who came. Yeah, devil made me, that famous word. When we foul up something, let's say it's my fault. I'm sorry. Some of you guys were at the pastor's conference. One of the things that I, as a leader of the conference volunteers, I said, if there's something wrong, it's my fault. That relieved our volunteers' responsibility. Because I was in charge of the whole thing. It is important for us to take a responsibility. So, first thing we have to do as man and woman of God, we have to be man and woman of what? Commitment. Second one is man and woman of integrity and honesty. And third one is responsibility. Keep the priority. If that person's priority is high, make it high in your heart. Number two, integrity and honesty. If you cannot do it, you cannot do it. Third, if it's your fault, say, my fault, I'm sorry. Okay? Am I making sense to you? So yes be yes, no, no. Not maybe, or somebody else's fault. You fancy the guy? He never can say, it's my fault, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Right. That's the thing he can do. But when it comes to that, he's supposed to apologize.
I'm sorry.
No, we're in a society that condones everything.
Yeah. We're going to make a difference. How can you fight against the light? How can you fight against the darkness? That's right. Don't beat the darkness. Flip the switch. Guess who is going to light? You are. I am. Actually, we are not light. He's the light. We are going to reflect.